Charlotte, who shut down the entry road to our fellowship hall. And so today, as a bonus opportunity, the craft fair will reopen following worship from about 1 p.m. to give folks another opportunity. We'd like if after the service you get a chance to let your friends and family know as well, so that others may come and be blessed by the many talents of our church members. Hey, look, our choir rehearsed for the first time in, gosh, over a year. And we'll be rehearsing every other Wednesday night, yeah? Not this Wednesday, but the following one on July 7th. Again, if you have a strong and wonderful, blendable voice, doesn't even have to be wonderful, it just has to be blendable, then please join us. Okay, good news. More, man, the good stuff just keeps on coming. Good news, as of today, our nursery is available each week for our youngest members, birth through 4 years old. And that will be open during Sunday school as well, which begins at 9. Also, the July community meal. I don't have my mic on. The July community meal is going to be in person. And that's a great thing, I think we all recognize, because it's better to come and eat with the crowd than just kind of take it out. But it's been a nice thing, and we're grateful to the women that do it. But we're going to have those meals back starting in July, so keep on the lookout for that. Steve Gilmore has been moved from Huntersville Novant to the University Place Nursing and Rehab. A lot of y'all brought some cards in for him. That was real meaningful. Just keep up with him if you're able. Now we've got David Myers is going to make a quick announcement about Vacation Bible School.
As most of you know now that you've come in and seen the flyer attached to your bulletin, we are going to start Vacation Bible School Friday the 23rd of July and run it for three consecutive Friday nights in hopes that the parents will drop their children off and they can go out and have dinner themselves and be back to pick their children up at 8 o'clock on the first two nights. The third Friday night, we're going to invite the parents towards the back half of Bible school to come and stay. We'll have some treats for them, let them see the work that their children have been working on the crafts especially, and put together some type of a program. All that's still in the works. But if you would, please, if you know of any church or any families outside the church that have children, take some extra flyers from the back when you leave today and distribute those to any families that you know of. Because what we're trying to do is try and build this to invite the community. So the information is on the flyer that's attached to your bulletin with an email address to fill out and send an email that you're interested. And all of the registration forms will be sent to you as soon as you do that. So if you would, just spread the word and pass out flyers to any families that you know of. Thank you.
David. The flowers, the lovely plant, rather, in our sanctuary this morning is in honor of our granddaughters, Kinsley and Avery, whom we love very much, by Dale and Connie Lucky. So thank you for that. At this point, are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation? Yes. Any others? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke Lyerly is going to begin with us with our call to worship.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
The Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our victory.
You are our God, and we will praise you. You are our God, and we will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His faithful love endures forever.
Join me now in a word of prayer. Grace God, we just come before you and recognize that everything we need is found in you. For those of us, Heavenly Father, who come here feeling broken, bring restoration. For those of us who came to this sanctuary this morning feeling weak, we pray that you would provide strength through this worship service. For those who come here weeping, bring joy. For those of us who come here with doubts, bring faith. For those of us come here feeling shame, bring freedom. For those of us who come here feeling burdened, bring rest. For those of us who come here feeling anxious, bring peace. All through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you now and to rise and join me in the singing of hymn number 192. say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, that we know that God, who is our advocate, will forgive us of our transgressions and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So in humility and faith, I invite you now to join me with our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved your neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, there is good news. The Lord who created us does not leave us to wallow in sin or in darkness. He has instead acted. And by the waters of our baptisms, we know that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to secure our salvation. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. I invite you to please have a seat and sing with me number 695. That's a heck of a hymn. All right. So then at this point, I'd like to invite all the children. Oh, hey, all the children to come down. And we've got a special time for the kids with Miss Sandy this morning. So come on down, right? Bob Barker's got a pretty good gig.
Can you hear me? All right. So today, I have a little message for you, and it's called God's Love is Immeasurable. So I have, what is this?
Measuring cup.
What is this? What is this?
Watch.
What do we do with all these things? Measure stuff. Good job, Luke. So one of my favorite Bible verses begins, "For God so loved the world." Anybody know what that is? John 3:16. We'll learn a little bit more about that later. So I was thinking about the verse, and I was just wondering about how great God's love is and how we can measure it. So I brought these several things. So sometimes we measure ingredients. Which one of these do we use to measure ingredients? The measuring cup. Good job. So, excuse me. Lost my spot. Sorry. I wonder if we might use the measuring cup to measure God's love. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. My cup runneth over." That's from Psalms 23:1-5. Well, if our cup runs over with God's love, I guess we couldn't use a measuring cup to measure it. If we were building something, which of these would we use to measure the length, the width, and the height of different things?
Measuring tape.
Good job, Ken. That's right. So I wonder if we might use a measuring tape to measure God's love. The Bible tells us that God's love is higher than the heavens. Psalms 108:4. If God's love is higher than the heavens, I don't think we could use the measuring tape to measure it, could we? So then, lastly, which one of these would we use to measure time? The watch. All right. So there are probably some people here this morning who would use their watches to measure how long the pastor's sermon is. I wonder if we could use a watch to measure how long God's love will last. The Bible tells us that God's love is everlasting to everlasting. Psalms 103:17. Wow, that's pretty cheap, huh? If God's love is everlasting to everlasting, I guess we couldn't measure that with the watch either, huh? So for God, excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How do you measure love like that? We can't measure it. We don't need to. But we just have to experience it, right? So will you pray with me? All right. Dear God, we thank you for your love. A love so great that you gave your one and only Son so that we could have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sandy. As the kids head back to their seats, and we prepare to sing that wonderful hymn, I was reminded in Sandy's children's message about an early time in pastoring where I mistimed things, and anyway, we were getting out the door about 15 minutes early, and the head of my nominating committee was there, and just a super guy, Jim. And anyway, I was apologizing to Jim. I was like, Jim, I'm so sorry, man, I messed this thing up. We ended 15 minutes early, and he kind of had a big smile, and he said, well, I don't know, Jason, but I don't think I've ever heard anybody complain about a sermon that went too short. It's a good word to hear. We'll now sing Sitted, the hymn 695. We prepare now for the reading and proclamation of the word. It's right and fitting that we reach up in prayer to our Lord. So join me now. Heavenly Father, we just pray that in this reading and proclaiming of your word that you would stir within us deeply, Heavenly Father. Allow those often still waters to feel the gracefulness of your breeze, the coolness of your touch, and the love that you share with us everlastingly. Prepare us now for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. It can be found on page 935 of your pew Bible. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they put to shame, where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, David. Getting things set up this time so I don't mess up midstream. What? Oh, hey! Well, there you go. Was worth doing, wasn't it? That was outstanding. Thank you. And thank you, Elizabeth, for helping. We're trying to get things into, they call this an order of worship. But, you know, we started out when we got here, and then things changed, and then things changed again, and now we've got the opportunity to be in a little bit of a rhythm, and I'm trying to figure out what that rhythm is, apparently. So I apologize. You know, I apologize because, in a way, I mean, it appeals to one of those things that I kind of like about myself, or that a trait that I have that I enjoy, and that's I'm a problem solver. I really like it when people give me, you know, thoughts or ideas and an issue, and I like to be able to use reason and logic in order to figure it all out. And again, I take a great deal of pride, my wife can tell you, in my logic and in my reason, even though she'll tell you at one and the same times I'm an entirely illogical and irrational person. But my logic and rationality always work, right? We come into the Bible today, and we really do. We read a set of verses that we all, I think, know, and hopefully that somehow through the parade of years, John 3:16, and hopefully 17 as well, have become kind of imprinted on our hearts. Like we understand what it's saying about to us and what it means. And yet, at the same time, I would argue that it's not entirely a logical statement. It doesn't adhere necessarily to the rules of human reason. We like logic. We like reason. It's wonderful stuff, but it does, if we're honest, have the limits of what it can do. Because you see, logic as a system is a means by which we discern the truth. They're not immutable laws that simply can't be changed. They're a method by which we discover what's right and what's wrong. And because of that, the logic and reason and deductiveness are going to hit a hard edge on some things. They're not going to be able to penetrate and deliver a very satisfying result. Take, for example, the sentence, "This sentence is untrue," right? Well, if it's telling the truth, then it's lying, or if it's lying, it's not telling the truth, or it is. It doesn't work. Our logic, our rules that we like to apply, they just simply don't ask. They don't work. And there's lots of things that those laws don't work in. You know, when I became a pastor, I don't think I had any inkling as to the kind of medical education that I was going to end up getting. Now, look, very clearly, there's a reverend in front of my name and not a doctor. So if I come to you and tell you that you should do something, other than pray or, you know, read your Bible and not sin, you tell me you're not a doctor, because I'm not, right? Because I have learned that the rules of logic simply don't apply to our bodies. There have been hundreds of times where I've rationally and logically deducted something, only to find that the medicine there just isn't logical, right? Take, for example, this thing, cardioversion. Now, let me give you, it's kind of like a hard boot for your heart, but what they do is your heart is out of rhythm, they're going to stop it. Yeah, that makes sense, right? But it does. For a lot of people, it clicks things back into rhythm, but we can't say it's logical, and it just doesn't add up. Some things don't quite work. Some ways that our deductive logic works, they lead us into dark and potentially unsolvable problems, like the problem of this sentence is untrue. So let's come now into John 3:16 and 17. Let's hear it, but let's hear it for the wonderful, the beautiful, the excellent illogic that it presents. I read to you now from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, right off the bat, we've got a problem, don't we? Right? One of the things that we're taught, one of the things that I think is hardwired into us by a God that wanted things hardwired into us, is very clearly that we must. Oh, I've lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. It's very clear that sometimes we've we misunderstand, we misapprehend what God is saying to us. And it is the case that we sometimes stroll into logical problems. The Bible's going to give us many of them. The thing is, you know, Jesus isn't contained by death, so he's not restrained by human logic or their systems. They're not laws that can't be broken. Because he breaks them, God does. And the first one right off the bat is that God so loved the world. Well, what that means is that God, who is infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, every all you can imagine through now until the end of time, that God has the capacity to love. Now, again, I tend to think of things in computer times, computer ways. And you think about a computer that has that kind of computing power, it's going to be mercilessly logical. Take, for example, the work that Robert McNamara did during the Second World War. His job was to compute logical death tolls of bombing raids. That's what he did. He applied rules of logic, and he could summarize and give an answer. But was what he was doing right? Was it the truth? Was it loving, which we recognize is the nature of God? And in that love, things don't make sense. They just don't. And if we'll hear the Bible, we're going to hear this story repeated over and over and over again. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear a little bit about a man that owns a vineyard. And the man in the parable is very clearly God. But this man who owns the vineyard goes out early one morning. His vineyard needs attending. And he finds some men and women that want to go out into the field. He tells them, I'm going to pay you one denarius at the end of the day for going out and tending my vineyard. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Off they go into the vineyard. Well, it's not enough. And so midday comes and the big boss man, he goes up and he finds another group of people. And he tells them, go out into my field and I'm going to pay you. And then at 4 o'clock, right before the bell tolls, right as they're warming up the quitting whistle, he goes out again. And he says, I need help in my vineyard. Can you go? I'll pay you. And they say they will. Well, at the end of the day, the bell strikes. It's quitting time. They all line up in front of the big boss man. And lo and behold, what a surprise to find the people that went last, the ones that only worked an hour, well, they're getting the same wage. It's a travesty, the people in the back would yell, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you? Right, this doesn't work. I worked 8 hours. That guy worked one, and yet you're giving him the same amount. It's not logical. It doesn't add up. It makes me want to be mad at somebody. And yet it's the ways of God, because what God is talking about there is salvation, and the good news is you only need one of that. Just one. But let's think some further. Let's think some more. Let's think about that passage that tells us that is a man who wanted to grow some wheat, parable. And he scattered the wheat seed out, but while he was sleeping, some dastardly guy came and scattered a bunch of weed seeds. Now look, talk to a gardener, talk to a farmer. When they see those weeds coming up around one of their precious plants, what do? They get down on their hands and knees and start digging the things up. Got to get rid of those weeds. They're going to starve the wheat. Going to kill the tares. What does God say? God says, don't mess with them. Leave them alone. You don't know whose are mine and whose aren't. So the weeds grow right there alongside the tares, and thanks be for that. Because, you know, in my circles, I travel with a group of people who are largely given up on for good reason by their friends and their families. And I have been blessed, and I do mean that in the truest and fullest sense of the word, to see some of those friends transformed by the power of God into the point where they're no longer the people they once were. You let the weeds grow because you don't know what they are entirely. It's not logical. Could kill the wheat. But God isn't logical, at least not along our lines. And what about Matthew 18? Here now, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That don't make sense. If I'm a shepherd and I got to earn my living and my keep by the flock that I tend, if one of those sheep goes and runs away, I might be sad for the lost income, but I ain't going to get him. Why not? My money's in the 99. My livelihood is there. So logic dictates I stay. Not to God. God leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one. He goes and finds me and you is what he does. And he says, you have gone astray, but I love you and you're coming back my way. And he takes that one sheep, even though he's risked the 99 and he delivers him safely. That's our God. That doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But it's God, and God is love. Well, what about that wonderful scene that we get toward the back end of Luke's gospel? Two criminals are hanging there on crosses beside Jesus. It goes like this in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the other criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we need justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say, today you will be with me in paradise." That don't make sense. That dog don't hunt. Did you hear what they said? That this man who was a reprobate, a criminal, who hadn't served his debt to society. What does Jesus say? Well, he sees the light. And even though he's at the end of his life, he's dying, there's not many moments left. Jesus is revealed to him, and he's saved. Now, what about us that found Jesus, or Jesus, I should say, found us earlier? We've been doing the right things all our lives, hopefully. We've been doing what we're supposed to. And yet here's a man that's going to mess up his entire life. His entire life to the point that he's dying, hanging on a cross. And if he gets Jesus, he gets Jesus. He gets that one wage, that one denarius, the one thing that we need, and that's it. He gets salvation. Doesn't make sense, might make us mad, but it's very fully God. Don't miss it. Well, what about the Beatitudes? I read now from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Think about this word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. God, I don't want it. I'm not having any part of it. Or to quote the words of Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, this word blessed, it might not mean what you think it means, but it does. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what true blessedness is, and it's not found in the ways of the world. In fact, that's why Jesus had to come and save it. You see, we broke it, right? We messed it up. We listened to the serpent. We chose our own destiny. And yet God says, I won't leave my people. Now look, I know I'm dating myself here by using this analogy, but believe it or not, my very first term paper as a junior in high school, I actually had to type on a typewriter. Next year, my parents got an Apple computer and I was able to word process, and it was a lot easier. But here's what I learned typing out a term paper. Like, there's a point at which when you're typing on a brand new sheet of paper, right, and you make a mistake. And see, here's what you know. man, you got to get out the liquid paper, you got to dot it, you got to wait for it to dry, and then you're just going to put a P there instead of a B and make it good. Well, that's 7 minutes. Or I can just take this sheet of paper, crumble it up, and toss it in the rubbish bin, and I'm blazing again. Won't make that mistake. You're not a sheet of paper. You made mistakes. I made mistakes. We all continue to make mistakes. But what our God says in this verse, this John 3:16, what he announces to the world is if there's a wager between Jesus and reason, put your money on the Lamb and not on logic. Because God's ways, man, they're something else. I read to you from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. There the prophet writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, what God tells us is that we might love our logic, we might bask in it, we might have a great time figuring out the mysteries of a great many things. But the thing is, truth does abandon logic eventually, and it does so in a very specific place. It does so at the cross where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid hung on a cross to die for us and for our salvation. The Son of God, the only begotten Son, the one that you would never give away, God did. He sent Jesus to earth because there was a problem that needed fixing. And guess what? Human logic, human reason, they weren't going to touch it. They just weren't. There's only one way, but oh, was it costly. It was the sending of the Son to take a guilty verdict for you and I's sin. It's a costly salvation. Jesus died for it, but it's a guarantee. For all who believe, none will perish. That simply having belief in Jesus Christ is in that knowledge of Him salvific itself, because that's all you need. And guess what? God gave it to you to begin with. Jesus Christ has saved us, and He's done so in a way that isn't logical, that isn't reasonable, but it is real nevertheless. Reminds me of a time that my kids and I were enjoying, and Natalie were enjoying, some ice cream that I had churned out. And although the ice cream was good, I think I was a little more interested in telling everyone about my prowess of being a cook, right? So I get to rambling about ice crystals and how the thing spins and makes ice and it becomes soft and how you need a good quality cream. And my kids were very tolerant. They kept listening, but one of them stopped me eventually and said, "Dad, I don't need to understand something to enjoy it." And I said, "That'll preach." When it comes to grace, we don't get it. It isn't logical. It isn't right. It doesn't adhere to our rules. And there it is. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, He did it. I don't have to understand it, but oh, can we all enjoy it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, friends. We pray knowing and trusting that the Lord our God is listening to the prayers that we lift up and is listening to the prayers of all the world. He's hearing our pleas, and friends, He is indeed answering them. So with all humility and with all the faith of the people of God, let us seek out the Lord in prayer, unburdening ourselves from what fears lie within. Join me in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before You, O Lord, hopefully rejuvenated by Your word read and proclaimed. Heavenly Father, let us relish and just bask in Your grace and Your love, for it may not make sense to us, O Lord, but we recognize its truthfulness. We recognize that You aren't restrained by the powers of human logic, that You choose and You act, and Your will is sovereign. And what You've chosen to do astounds us and staggers our consciousness, For you've chosen, Heavenly Father, to send your Son in human flesh. That's not like a Halloween costume that you can take off, but fully stitched into him, never to be taken off. And then that Son of yours, O Lord, he suffered and died for us and for our salvation. Rising into heaven, he's prepared a place for us in that eternal kingdom where there's no weeping or sadness or sickness or death. And, O Lord, we rejoice knowing you and knowing what you've done. So now, Heavenly Father, as we continue to dwell here east of Eden, we just ask that you look out after all of those, every single one of us, announce to us in ways big and small that Jesus is the Lamb who has died for us and for our salvation. Prepare all people for the coming day of our Lord, in which the Bible teaches us that every single knee shall bow. Share with them now the glory and wonder and majesty of your Son, so that they might, by your power, join us who believe in the coming kingdom, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in this congregation who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, O Lord. And so today we pray for Kay Matthews. We pray for Sheldon Hunter. We pray for Jimmy McClure. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for Dennis Abernathy. We pray for Jill Griffin. And we pray for all those on our prayer list. Lord, give each what they need, but most especially share with them your love and your message of divine and everlasting grace. Oh, Lord, we recognize that there are people suffering in Florida and in many places. We just ask that you would bring tranquility to those places, oh Lord, that where there is unimaginable loss, that you would share your unimaginable love. Gracious Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. Friends, it is now the right and fitting thing to do, our hearts rectified by the word, to present to God our tithes and offering, always remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many ways that you bless our lives. Heavenly Father, your word reveals that you are a providing God, that you who have created us give us everything necessary, Lord. And so we thank you for those many gifts and those many blessings. Now, Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of those gifts back to you, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would sanctify this offering, using it to spread your love and your grace wherever darkness lingers and evil seems triumphant. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, one thing I did forget to mention, please be seated, is that we've got the 5 cents or 10 cents a meal now, money that's being collected today. And so if you've brought it, we've got the box here and there'll be a way for you to deposit, I think, on the way out as well. When we come into the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to simply fall at his feet and worship him because we don't understand him. We don't know what kind of love possesses that kind of sacrifice. We don't get quite why God acts the way that he does. His ways aren't our ways, and we thank God for that because his ways unequivocally are the ways of love and mercy and forgiveness. And friends, as his followers, as the people who are discipling under Jesus, as we go out those doors, it becomes incumbent upon us to share that good news. That God isn't logical, and thanks be to God for that. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.